Welcome to the Turning Point Community Church Change Your World podcast with lead pastor John Wagner. Turning Point strives to bring fresh insight and powerful truths from God's unchanging word. Now, here's John with today's message.
I think it would be hard-pressed to find anyone in the Gospels who receives Jesus to whom he does not challenge and change their identity. In other words, he exposes the false and he unveils the true identity. And in that unveiling, there's transformation. Let me give you several examples. For instance, when Jesus meets the Samaritan woman at the well, not too long into the discussion, in essence, Jesus tells her, that's not who you are. You're not a disposable person with a jaded past who's a part of a community of religious outcasts. That's not who you are. He calls her woman, gune, a term of endearment, the term of respect, the term that he used for his own mother, a term that if we trace it back to its Hebrew origins would be isha, which means betrothed one or bride. That's not who you are. This is who you are. And the truth of her identity transforms her life. Jesus is coming into town in another instance in a parade-like atmosphere, and there's the chief tax collector, right? Danny DeVito-esque, vertically challenged Zacchaeus. Just to get a glimpse at Jesus, what does he have to do? He has to climb a tree. And Jesus stops. And he locks eyes with the man. And he says, come down from there. I'm coming to your house for dinner. That was shocking, by the way. You could probably hear the gasps of the people in the crowd that day who consider him nothing more than a pariah dog. The Pharisees are rolling their eyes. But by the end of the evening, in essence, Jesus tells Zacchaeus, that's not who you are. You're not a lackey for Caesar. You're not a turncoat. You're not a loan shark. Yes, you've done some pretty shady things, but that's not who you are. Salvation has come to your house because you are just as much a son of Abraham as anybody else is. That's who you are, and the truth of his identity transforms his life. There's that story, that crazy story. Jesus is in the region of the Gadarenes. And as he gets there, there's a man who comes running out of the tombs and falls down in front of Jesus and says, Jesus, thou Son of God, have you come here to torment us before the time? And Jesus says to him, what is your name? Now, if you study that, that's the only place where Jesus ever asks a demonized individual who their name is. Now, can I ask you a question? Did he ask the question because he didn't know the answer? Did he want to get acquainted? Was that why he asked, what's your name? No, of course not. All of the best commentators say the reason why Jesus asks the name of this demonized man is for all those who are standing by so they can all see this didn't come from him. This is not his identity. This is something else altogether. And so the man responds, Legion, for we are many. Permit us to go into those swine in the region of Gadara. For some reason, Jewish people were raising pigs. How many of you know that was a no-no, right? Let's go into those swine. And Jesus, with one word, go. I love it. Hundreds, who knows, thousands of demons invade these pigs. And if anybody ever says to you, ever again, I'll believe that when pigs fly, you can say, already done. Because on that day, right, pigs flew off of a cliff into the ocean. And then the people in the region of Gadara actually look at Jesus because their income just flew off the cliff. And they said, can you please leave now? And he does. He leaves. He does. But on his way out, guess what? There's that man who did live among the tombs, who did cut himself with stones, that when they tried to bind him with chains, the King James Bible says he would just pluck them asunder. That man is now sitting, clothed, which he wasn't before. He's now sitting, he's clothed in his right mind, and he says to Jesus, Lord, can I be a part of the itinerant ministry team? Can I go with you? Can I travel with you? And Jesus says, no. But go home. Tell your friends what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had compassion on you. You are not who people thought you were. You know who you are? You're a man who has a home. You're a man who has friends. And you're a man who has received a miracle. And now you're a messenger of God's compassion. Transforms his life. Simon Bar-Jonah might be our greatest example. One of them. Simon has met, he's been introduced by Andrew, his brother, to Jesus. And he's a follower of Jesus, but just a casual one, you know? Just a casual one. Really, he's a fisherman. He's an entrepreneur. He's a businessman. He fishes in the fishing community. Capernaum of Galilee is a fishing community like nobody's business. I mean, that is the whole major flow of income. That's what everybody eats. They eat fish stew, fish gumbo, fish. They make fish sauces there. The rabbis have special fish. It's just fish. It's like Fisherman's Wharf in San Francisco or South Street Seaport in Manhattan. I know in Lubbock you're very familiar with both of those spots. But anyway. You've seen them on TV. They're slinging fish everywhere. That's Capernaum. And Peter's a major player. He's in the business with James and John, the sons of Zebedee, the sons of Thunder, PJ&J Fishing, Inc. And this is what they do, and they're good at it. Except this morning. They're not so good at it because they're on the shore. They're scraping off stones and sand and mending their nets because they toiled all night and they caught nothing. Jesus seems to have gotten into Judea the night before. He's there that morning. He's got a following now. Peter is probably so frustrated and he's down on his knees scraping. He doesn't even really hear them come. Jesus gets right into Peter's boat without asking, but then asks, can you thrust me a little bit from the shore so that I can speak to the people? And Peter does. Gets back down, scrubbing the nets. Can't believe we didn't catch anything. No fish equals no money. And Jesus starts teaching. And we don't know the content of his message that day, but undoubtedly he's teaching about the kingdom and he's teaching about the grace of God and he's teaching about who the Father is and all of that. And Peter's hearing while he's scrubbing and while he's mending. And then when Jesus is done, Jesus gets out of the boat and he says, hey, now get back in your boat and go thrust out into the deep and throw your net on the other side of the boat for a great catch. And Peter pretty much protests at first and says, you know what? You're a great preacher. I'm a great fishermen, and we don't fish in the morning, we fish at night, and we don't fish in the deep, we fish in the shallows. Nevertheless, at your word, okay, because I respect you. Come on, guys, let's go. And they go, and you know the story. The catch is so great that the nets begin to break. They've got to call other boats alongside of them to help them get this catch in. And then when Peter gets to the shore, do you remember what happened? Peter falls in front of Jesus and says what? He says, depart from me, O Lord. I'm a sinful man. You don't know. You don't want to be associated with the likes. And Jesus, I don't know, in my mind's eye, I see him smile. Peter, I know you follow me, but now I want you to follow me. I know you follow at a distance, but I want you to follow now. Follow me, and I will make you. Say those four words with me. I will make you. Say it again. I will make you. I will make you to become something you could never become on your own. I'll make you become a fisher of men. You're not who you think you are. That's not who you are, Simon Bar-Jonah. You are who I've made you to be. right? And so then we fast forward like two and a half years later, and there's Peter with the other disciples, and Jesus asks them the question, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they say, well, some say you're John the Baptist, some say that you're Elijah or Jeremiah or one of the other prophets. And Jesus says, well, who do you say that I am? And Simon Bar-Jona says, oh, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jona. Flesh and blood hasn't revealed this to you, but my Father, which is in heaven. And now I say that you're not really Simon. Simon, Shimon, hearer. Yeah, you've been a hearer. You hear. Yeah. But you're more than just a casual hearer. We're not going to call you Shimon. We're not going to call you Shimon Bar-Jonas. We're going to Petras. You are Petras, small stone, and upon this rock, this large stone that just came out of your mouth, that I am the Christ, the Son of the living God, you are Petras, and upon this Petra, I'll build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. I'll give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever you bind on earth shall be having been bound in heaven, whatsoever you loose on earth shall be having been loosed in heaven. You're not Shimon, you're Petras. You're a rock. You'll be a pillar. And so it's Peter who winds up writing some of the most amazing things. It's Peter who gets up on the day of Pentecost and preaches, and thousands are saved. It's Peter who will tell us things like his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us great and precious promises, that through these we may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world. And so Peter, who was told it first, will now tell us, you think you're ordinary? You're not. That's not who you are. That's not who you really are. You're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into light. Once you were not a people, but now you're the people of God. That's who you really are. Final story. Saul of Tarsus. Saul, who are you? Oh, who am I? Excuse you. I am a Hebrew of the Hebrews. Pharisee of the Pharisees. Thank you very much. That means I have the Torah memorized. You try memorizing Leviticus. Gone to the finest schools, the school of Gamaliel. For you, that would be like my undergrad at Harvard and my graduate degree at Princeton Theological. That's who I am. I know this top to bottom, A through Z, and if anybody gets in my way and anybody tries to mess up this religion that I have climbed the ladder of, I will take them down. Oh, and I take them down good. This church, this Jesus church, the way I've taken them down, I've laid them waste. I was there. I nodded the head. I gave the thumbs up when they killed that young man, Stephen, and I held on to his coat as they did. And now I'm going to do some more of that. I've got letters that are going to take me to Damascus, and I'm going to take down the church there until Jesus goes, wham! A great light shines from heaven, and Saul of Tarsus is flat on his back. He's lying in the dust. And in the Hebrew, in the original Hebrew, he hears, like his parents would have called his name, Shaul, Shaul, why dost thou persecute me? It's hard for you to kick against the goads. Who are you, Lord? Oh, you're a Pharisee of the Pharisees, and you don't know who am I, Lord? I am Jesus, whom thou are persecuting. I am Yeshua, who you are persecuting. And now you'll be blind so that I can open your spiritual eyes. And when your physical eyes are open, you'll make other people's spiritual eyes open and they'll see. You're not really Saul of Tarsus, the church persecutor. I am making you Paul the Apostle, the church planter. That's who you really are. And Paul gets it, man. Paul gets it. Paul communicates it over and over and over. And a matter of fact, watch how it's spelled out for us in the Amplified Bible. Take a look at Philippians chapter 3. I think it's on your outline as well. It's in the Amplified Bible. Watch this. This is amazing. But whatever former things I had that might have been gains to me, Paul says, I have come to consider as one combined loss for Christ's sake. Yes, furthermore, I count everything as lost compared to the possession of the priceless privilege, the overwhelming preciousness, the surpassing worth and supreme advantage of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, and of progressively becoming more deeply and intimately acquainted with him, of perceiving and recognizing and understanding him more fully and clearly. For his sake, I've lost everything and consider it all to be mere rubbish, refuse, dregs, in order that I may gain Christ, the anointed one, and that I may actually be found and known as in him. Not having any self-achieved righteousness that can be called my own based on my own obedience to the law's demands, ritualistic uprightness, and supposed right standing with God thus acquired, but possessing that genuine righteousness which comes through faith in Christ, the anointed one, the truly right standing with God, which comes from God by saving faith. It's the hymn. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. And the 19th century hymn writer, he gets it. And Paul the Apostle is having God the Holy Spirit breathe it through him again and again and again. Listen carefully, there is an inextricable link between righteousness and a relationship with God. There's no place in the Bible where salvation by faith in Jesus Christ is mentioned that righteousness is not. Therefore, there is an inextricable link between righteousness and your identity. They're synonymous. Have you found Romans 10 yet? We'll read starting in verse 1 down to verse 4, and then we'll skip down and read verses 9 and 10. It says there, brethren, Paul speaking again, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge, which, by the way, is very dangerous to be ignorant. And zealous is a really bad combination. Verse 3, watch this. You got to watch this. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Skip down to verse 9, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Notice it didn't say that we behave unto righteousness, it said we believe unto righteousness. We can make a case that righteousness is the theme of the Bible. So then what is it? And unfortunately, here's what's happened. Most people try to impose a secular definition on a sacred principle, and whenever that happens, there's error. So we have to understand what righteousness is, not from a secular standpoint, but from a sacred standpoint. Righteousness in the Bible is not a behavioral word. That's where everyone slips up. It's a relational word. Let me say that again. Righteousness in the Bible is not a behavioral word. It is a relational word. It means to be right with. Not right about. Not right versus wrong. To be right with. Righteousness means, in the Bible, it means to be received. It means to be accepted, to find favor, to be welcome. And therefore, the opposite of righteousness is not immorality, it's rejection. So in other words, righteousness, for the most part, is approval. It's approval. We just read it. Paul said, everyone who goes about trying to establish their own righteousness. Everybody does it. Everybody goes about trying to establish their own righteousness. And so here's how that happens. We all develop our own standards for what we believe will make us acceptable. If I do this, I'll be accepted. If I have this, if I appear to be this, if I act in this way, if I associate with, if I become someone who blank, I'll be accepted. Righteousness is about being accepted. And so, you know, we're constantly bombarded with messages that tell us how to be accepted, how to be acceptable. And now, listen, you can watch one TV commercial and pretty much, you know, a TV commercial that says, hey, if you do this, if you buy this, if you become this, you know, that you'll be cool. You'll be cool. And you can see one TV commercial and pretty much shrug that off. But after seeing it 1,000 times, sometimes it begins to sink in a little bit. Oh, that's the standard of coolness. And so it becomes a part of your standard of acceptance, approval, and therefore righteousness. I mean, you can shrug off a lot of things. Some people can shrug off more than others. But over the years, you know, what your parents have said and what your friends have inferred and your classmates and your teammates and your coworkers, how the people who rejected you responded to you, or how the people who said, wow, you did a great job, how they rewarded you, it all accumulates. And it's how everyone develops their own standard for how to be right with others. Everyone adapts a set of standards. Everyone seeks to establish their own righteousness. There are things in your life that are your righteousness. But the Holy Spirit, through Paul, says to us in Romans that if you're trying to establish your own righteousness, you won't even see that there's a righteousness that comes from God. And to the Philippians, he said, I had to count everything I was doing to establish my own righteousness. I had to count it as rubbish, as refuse, as really the word there is dung. It was something he had to reckon. It was a realization he had to come to in order to receive the righteousness that comes from Christ alone. So here's the bottom line, here's the directive, here's the instruction, ready? Stop trying to steal your self-acceptance from all kinds of other things and find your identity in the privileges you have in Christ Jesus. If you believe in Jesus, God accepts you. And how many of you know his acceptance is the only acceptance that really matters? His acceptance matters most. So from the moment you believe, you have his approval. You're received. You're welcomed. You're favored. You are somebody because of Jesus. Period. Period. No addendum, no fine print. Because see, you don't achieve righteousness, you receive righteousness. Say that with me today, ready? You don't achieve righteousness, you receive righteousness. Look closely at this. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 17, NRSV, look at this. If, because of one man's trespass, that's Adam's trespass, death exercised dominion through that one, much more surely, say those three words with me, much more surely, everybody together, nice and loud, much more surely will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness, the free gift of righteousness, exercise dominion in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. How many of you know righteousness is a gift? It's a gift. You don't earn or merit acceptance with God. It's a gift. God doesn't approve of you because you are good. God approves of you because Jesus was and is and will forever be good. So in the essence of being a Christian is transferring your trust from what you've been doing to what Jesus has done. Did you get that? Being a Christian is the transferring of your trust from what you've been doing to what Jesus has done. I want you to tell the person next to you, say, transfer your trust. Go ahead, tell them. Transfer your trust. Transfer your trust. Yeah. Transfer your trust from your business acumen, from your bubbly personality, from your razor-sharp intellect, from your diversified portfolio, from your perfect Sunday school attendance when you were a child. All of your accolades, all of your accomplishments, all of your trophies, and all of your medals, and consider them flushable. Refuse, dregs. Transfer your trust from your righteousness, listen, from your identity, from your flawed attempts at goodness, transfer your trust to his perfect power and love. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Again, you don't achieve righteousness, you receive righteousness. So, ready? Stop your striving. Stop trusting your works. Stop relying on your doing. Stop stressing to impress. Stop being overly concerned about what everybody else thinks about you. And transfer your trust to what Jesus did for you. Now, you told the person on one side, tell the person on the other side, turn to the other person and say, transfer your trust. Go ahead, tell them. Transfer your trust. That was good, Chris. Told the wall. That was great, man. Thank you. How many of you know Jesus paid for what you should have paid for? Good. Three of us. That's awesome. That's really great. I said, Jesus paid for what you should have paid. He performed what you should have performed. His righteousness was transferred into your account. So when you believed, you were not only set free from the things that imprisoned you, but you were imputed, you were gifted, you were graced with, you were freely given every honor, blessing, and privilege that he was worthy of. Man. You see, my family, God sees Jesus when he deals with you. Yeah, you could say amen, oy vey, ay chihuahua, or oh snap. God sees Jesus when he deals with you. Yeah. Colossians chapter 3. It says your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, you will appear with him in glory. Listen, your privileges are not paychecks. They're gift certificates. Oh, how many of y'all like a good gift certificate, right? To your favorite restaurant, right? With a lot of money on it, right? Even if it's not your favorite restaurant, it was a free meal. Amen, right? Your privileges are not paychecks. They're gift certificates. So metaphorically speaking, we could accurately say that Jesus paid for and has given to you an unlimited stack of gift certificates for everything that really matters in life. How does this practically play out? I'm glad you asked. I want you to imagine that you are a billionaire. How many of you know that's a good thing to imagine? Right? Yeah, right? You're such a billionaire. I mean, they invite you on Shark Tank, but you're too busy, so you can't go. But you're a billionaire. And so you're coming home to Lubbock on a flight. You're on a business trip, and you get into the airport, and you've arranged for an Uber driver to pick you up. Now, you know that you've got $200 cash in your pocket. You've got exactly 10 $20 bills in your pocket. You know that. You put it in there before you took the trip. You've got 10 $20 bills in your pocket. So the Uber driver takes you from the airport, brings you home, and says, that'll be $35. Okay, you want to give him a tip, and so you take out two 20s, and you give him $40. You go in the house and you start to get change, and so you open, you get your money out of your pocket, and just real quick you count it and you notice, wait a second, something's wrong. I should have 8 20s in there now, right? Am I doing the math right? I should have 8 20s in there, but you count, you only have 7. You got $140, you should have $160. And so you start to think, where, you count it again. Nah, I'm missing a $20 bill. Missing a $20 bill. I wonder what I made. You know, maybe I dropped it when I took the money out of my pocket. Maybe I dropped it in the car. Maybe I handed him, you know, 3 20s and I didn't realize it. Maybe he got a little extra money. So let me ask you a question. When you realize that, what are you going to do? Are you going to get all upset? Are you going to call the police and demand searching the city of Lubbock for that Uber driver because he may have an extra $20 of yours? Of course you're not gonna. Of course. You're gonna shrug it off. You're a billionaire. You lost 20 bucks. So what? You're too rich to be concerned about that kind of loss. Let's say this week somebody criticized you. Or something you bought didn't live up to the advertisement, or something you invested in, you actually lost money in. Let's say something that you wanted to have happen this week didn't go the way you thought it should. It didn't go the way you wanted it to go. And these are things that are real losses to you. Let me ask you a question. What are you going to do if you're a believer in Jesus Christ? Will you let whatever that thing was, whatever that episode was, will you let it steal your peace and joy? Will it tip you over? Will you lose it? Will you have a meltdown? Will you get angry at God that that happened? Will you lose sleep? Will you get ornery at your family? I submit to you, if you do, it is because you don't know how truly rich you are. If you are constantly upset about your status with other people, if you're constantly lashing out at people who hurt your feelings, you might think that it's a lack of self-control or a lack of self-esteem. And yes, it is. But more fundamentally, listen to me, you have totally lost touch with your identity. You are forgetting who you are. As a Christian, you are a spiritual billionaire, and you're wringing your hands over 20 bucks. Listen, you got to lock in here. When our identity is in other things, we will always feel like we're being judged. Judged at work, judged at home, judged whenever, by everyone. Are we good enough? Are we smart enough? Are we thin enough? Are we rich enough? Are we educated enough? Are we spiritual enough? Are we enough? But my family, I'm here to tell you today, that's not who you are. Don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. Elena wrote something earlier this week. She wrote, "Your spirit is not a size zero. You are most certainly bigger than what the world tells you and bigger than you think. There's more to you than your mistakes, judgments, brokenness, failures, pain, imperfections, hurt, opinions, and loss. So stop trying to squeeze into a zero. No more adjusting down to zero. Put on your true size, shrink for no one, and be big." I know you often feel judged. You feel like you're on trial. Like you have to present a defense. More times than maybe you're aware of or care to admit. But please let this sink way down deep today. Ready? The verdict from the only person who really matters is in. The verdict from the only person who really matters is in. Watch this. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1, it says, "My dear children, I'm writing this to you so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin," look at this, ready? "We have an advocate who pleads our case before the Father. He is Jesus Christ, the only one who is truly righteous." He is our advocate, okay? Now, why does the Bible use that term? Because it is, in fact, evoking the image of a trial. We all have this sense that we're on trial, that we have to defend ourselves. But here the Bible tells us we have an advocate. We have a defense attorney. Whatever happens to your defense attorney is imputed to you, by the way. Oh, yeah. That means that you might not be the sharpest knife in the drawer, but if your attorney is brilliant, you're brilliant. Right? You might stutter, but if your attorney is eloquent, guess what? You're eloquent. Now, if your defense attorney loses, you lose. But if your defense attorney, your advocate, is adequate and he's eloquent and he's brilliant, if your defense attorney triumphs, guess what? You triumph. That's why the Bible says, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ, in Christ, in Christ, in Him. That's who you really are. Listen, ready? God treats every believer as if they had done all that Christ had done. Wow. Let's just say it again. God treats every believer as if they had done all that Christ had done. It means that Jesus stands before the throne of God, and God now treats you as if you are as righteous, as accepted, as approved, as honored, as favored, as holy, as loved as Jesus is. My family, if you get this, if you really believe this, if you embrace your true identity, if you walk in who you really are, it'll radically change your life. This is what Jesus did for you. This is what it means to be a Christian. This is who you are in Him. You're alive in Him. You're complete in Him. You're free in Him. You have peace and joy that are not tethered to your problems. They're tethered to your position in Christ. You're wise in Him. You overcome in Him. You triumph in Him. You're blessed in Him. You're highly favored in Him. You can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. You're justified in Him. You're sanctified, blameless, and acquitted from all guilt in Him. You've been ransomed, redeemed, rescued, reconciled, and restored. You're healed. You're whole. You're salt. You're light. You're a minister. You are a reconciler. You repair breaches, and you restore paths for people. People to dwell in. You're an heir in Him, a joint heir with Jesus Christ. You're a king and a priest under your God. You're more than a conqueror. You're an ambassador in Christ. You're seated in heavenly places in Christ. Your body is the temple of the living God, and Christ in you is the hope of glory. You're chosen. You're built up, the Bible says, established, rooted. You have power, love, and a sound mind. Be ye perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. How many of you know that'll never happen in your flesh? That only happens by faith, but it happens. Perfection, check. Holiness, check. Righteousness, check. Because I am in the perfect, holy, and righteous one. That's who you are. Never forget it. Don't settle for less. Don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. Your spirit is not a size zero. You're a child of the King.
Turning Point reaches people by teaching Jesus with creative excellence. If you would like to learn more about Turning Point Community Church and its ministries, visit us on the web at tpcconline.com. We're located on the northwest corner of 114th Street and Quaker Avenue in Lubbock, Texas. Our service times are Sunday mornings at 9 and 11 a.m. Thank you for listening to today's message. Join us next week for another message that will change your world.